Good evening, everybody. Thanks for joining us for that little bit different worship set, but I don't know. I enjoyed those songs personally, and it really. Whoa. You got it. Oh, it was the other mic. Sorry, I didn't know if it was going to keep going. I was like, what do I do? It shows you, right, that worship is a position of your heart and your mind before the Lord, and music helps and is a great tool. And I'm thankful for our worship band and our worship leaders because it's such an awesome tool to get into His presence. But that's only part of it, right? The other part is the heart, right? So thank you for that. I think the center channel might be up too high. Oh, okay. Sorry. This is awkward. Good? Better? Okay. There we go. Anyways, thanks for coming down and joining us. Pastor Steve is feeling better, stronger, but his voice is, he can barely talk right now. So he's taking it easy, taking a little more time. He wants to be back with us, but he's taking it easy trying to get his voice back. So we'll keep praying for him and his family as well. And keep praying for Sherry as well to feel better, please. But why don't we open up in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Still getting that ring. 1 John chapter 5, so that's the last chapter. God willing, I might finish a whole book of the Bible in 1 year. So 1 John, the letter of John, chapter 5. Verse one. Without further ado, let me just pray and we'll get right into it while we turn there. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for a time of worship. Thank you, Lord, that just truth about you demands worship, commands worship, Lord. Thank you for the reading of that beautiful psalm, Lord, and just how awesome you are, Lord. And that you would love us, Lord, that you would consider us and have so many thoughts about us is just, it's mind-blowing. So thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your son, Lord, and what you've done. And thank you for this chapter, Lord, this book. And help me to teach, Lord, to try to portray what John was trying to teach through the Holy Spirit, Lord, what you had him write down. And let it be just simple and clear. And yeah. Do you need me to do something up here with this, or? Boop, boop.
Yeah.
I hear that. I'm in a spaceship. Boop. No? Okay. I'll just try to ignore it. Is there a center channel that's up a little too high? Because that usually bounces back down. But I could hear things too much, so. If you can't hear it, that's good. All right. Verse 1. I'm going to start reading. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot him also loves him who is begotten of him. If you're God's child because you've believed in Christ, then you now by nature should love the other ones who have been born of God too. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is just logical, right? It just makes sense. You've been rescued by the same Savior and adopted into the same family of God by God's good grace and mercy. Now let's destroy each other and it's all about me. No, right? That doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Of course not. It's inconsistent, right? We're in a family now, saved by God's love, grace, mercy. Now our time together should exemplify some of that, right? Okay, we get that. Let's keep going so we can get into this. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, how do we know we're loving the brethrens and the sisterins? Those aren't actually words, by the way. My spell check could not find correct spelling for that. But they work, right? And you know exactly what I meant. By loving God, by which means obeying God, right? We live according to his word together, right? If God is love, how can one say he loves those who are of God while not keeping his commandments or his word? If someone loves being a part of the fellowship, that's one thing, right? Yet they love maybe their sin just as much, or they're ungodly lifestyle, and they're not interested in stopping that part, can it be said that they truly love the children of God, right? Because that's a huge part of it. It's about God. It's about his word, right? If I tell my boys, just to use a simple human family example, if I tell my boys, and I have two, a six-year-old and a three-year-old, don't do something. It's dangerous. It's bad. It's not good for you. And then the six-year-old decides, well, I'm going to do it anyways. You three-year-old, do whatever you want. And three-year-old's watching. Six-year-old says, I'm disobey dad. Is that six-year-old loving the family? Is loving his brother? No, right? Because he's being watched, right? And he's part of that group, right? So if a parent loves their kids and gives them instructions of commands and love, then could it be said that the one who ignores those commands, right? If Jack, the six-year-old, which he wouldn't, he's a good boy, ignores those commands, then he's not loving his brother, right? Now, family of God type, if God gives his children commands and instructions to live by, and his children agree that God loves them, then the one who says with their mouth or displays with their life, I'm not really interested in the God's word part, but, you know, I sure do love and hang out with you guys. You guys are good peeps, you know? You see where the contradiction is found, right? It's got to be both, right? Well, one could say, well, why can't I just love the person and not be really interested in this part? Well, because that's where the family is all from. It's God's love, God's word, right? Love in the church is not, and that kind of leads us to the point that love in the church is not simply a feeling of affection or camaraderie, right? Although that's part of it, and that's there, we enjoy that. That's not necessarily the goal and the effort, because you could find that in tennis club if you're into tennis or whatever, right? Camaraderie, and yeah, I like being here, I like you guys, right? The love of the fellowship of God's children is born and sourced from the love of the one who made the fellowship, Jesus Christ, right? As I stumble over that, right? Out of love for him. So that's got to be a key element there. Therefore, we kind of see the conflict with, I love you, you know, just not the whole part of God's word, or, you know, maybe a loving rebuke if you notice there's an inconsistency with someone who is your brother or sister in Christ. You know, someone says, I love you, brother, you know, and I'm Christian too, but as you rebuke them, you say, but don't try to tell me how to live my life, right? And that's completely fine in their mind that there's that inconsistency. We see kind of what we're going for here, right? A decision to not concern yourself with following God's word is by nature a disqualifier for you saying, I love the family of God, right? Because it's all about loving God and loving each other, right? You can't cut God out and say, but I do like the fellowship, so can I get that and not? No, it's all together, right? And it's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. Sorry. Verse 3, part 2. So his commandments are not burdensome. What's that about? We know that, right? Are his commands, his laws, what he asks us to do, his instructions, his characters that we want to exemplify, are those a burden to you, or are they a blessing? It could be different, right? Depending on who you are. How you view God's commandments all depends, right, on your understanding, well, first of all, of his love, and that if you're in that love, right? If you don't know that God loves you, right, and you're not in his love because you've not believed, right, he still loves you, but you're not in his love if you have not believed, then his commands can seem like a real burden, right, because they seem heavy. They can feel like a big list of do's and don'ts with judgment on the way if you fail, and that is a reality, right? However, if you do know how much God loves you, right, and you understand that nothing can take you out of his hand, right, because you belong to him, if that's your situation, because you're his child, then the commands are life and they're blessings, and you know that, right? And that doesn't mean they're not hard, but you know they're there for you and they're from a loving God, right? They're not to be a burden to press you down and destroy you, right? But that's how it could feel when you're on the wrath side of it. Now, even though it could feel that way on the wrath side of it, it actually is still a blessing, because as you look at God's law, as you look at his word, as you look at his standard and his commands, you can become crushed with, how can anybody do this? This is a huge burden. And you could either say, well, I won't bother with it, and I'll just hope that's not real in the end, which is a mistake. Or you can say, has God made another way? Has God made another way besides just obeying him perfectly to measure up? And then we'd be like, yeah, well, he did. It's Jesus Christ, right? He measured up, so you don't have to. And now you believe in him and what he's done for you, and he'll save you and make you a new creation, right? That's the gospel, right? So anyways, now when you see God's word and you see the commands and all that stuff as a child of God, what you ought to do, what you not do, what you ought not to do, you know that obedience will bring awesome fruit of the Spirit, why wouldn't we want more of that, right? Love, joy, peace, and so on. And then it brings power and peace into your life as well. So you look at God's commands much differently, right? When you have that relationship with him. In addition, you know, you have the Holy Spirit now inside you, empowering you to walk in a pleasing manner to God, which means the burden is not just on your shoulders, right? And you understand that. Not to say it's going to be a cakewalk. Walking with God is oftentimes very hard. But the walk is not a burdensome walk, right? Because Jesus is right there beside you now, right? He's actually the one carrying all the real weight. It could feel like you are, but he is, right? And when you begin to feel overwhelmed or weak, or when you just outright fail to obey God, it happens, right? You can grab onto Jesus, right? You can pray by the power of the Holy Spirit and remember what God understands about you, that you're but dust, right? But that God is helping you, and that he will help you overcome and overcome the world in his victory, right? So you're not, the burden isn't on your shoulders solely, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? That's what Jesus said, and that's where this is coming from, okay? So verses 4-5, overcoming the world. So for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so what is the world? The world is the spiritual state of godless humanity driven by the sinful desires of the flesh, right? God's kingdom is not of this world, right? We know that. But when you're born as a baby, you're born into this world, right? Into that sinful spiritual reality, right? Which is currently also this world under Satan's rule or under his influence, right? Satan has no rule or power over God, but God has allowed Satan to have his influence for a season over this world, and we see that, right? Hopefully no one can look at the world and go, I think righteousness is reigning. God's love is prevailing everywhere, and everyone's listening to God's word. That's not the case, right? We see the world and we go, yeah, it looks like it's under Satan's rule, and that's the point. And then we look for another kingdom, right? The kingdom of God, right? Which will, in due time, be all there is. But for now, we see that there is this world, right? So why would we want to overcome this world? Well, first of all, the world's passing away. It's going away. It's becoming obsolete. But God and his laws and his word is not, right? So do not love the world. This is what 1 John 2:15 through 17 says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, that's what it is, right? It's passing away, and we don't want to be part of something that is passing away. We want to be, right, doing the will of God and abide forever. That's the better option there, right? Living a life without God is living as a dead man walking, really, is what that's saying. No matter how exciting your life is, no matter how successful you become, you're living a dead life and you're walking towards eternal death, right? That's the perspective from God's point of view, right? You don't want to stay there. No matter what you feel like you're getting out of this life, it's not going to be worth it. Okay, so how do we overcome? Say, okay, I want to overcome the world. How do we do it? How do we live in a world that's so opposed? How do we live for God in a world that's so opposed to God and to his word? How do we not get crushed by that immense pressure to give in to the flesh and to just say, I'm just going to go for it and just please my sinful nature and just make it all about me? Well, if you're not a believer, you can't. You can't overcome the world, right? And that's the first step to understand, right? The first step in overcoming this world and living for God's kingdom is faith in Jesus, right? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith in Jesus. Salvation, get born of God, right, first. Jesus has overcome this world, right? People have not, right? He's overcome the enemy, overcome sin, and overcome death. But he will share that victory with those who believe in him and put their faith in him, and that he saves, right? Therefore, the only way to overcome all this is to belong to Jesus by faith, right? And then it's settled. Then you got to partake in his victory, right? Which is awesome. So how do you do that, though? How do you belong to Jesus? How do you get born of God? It's the gospel. You admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior, number one. Okay? You understand that Jesus paid your debt on the cross. That was your sin, but he did it out of love for you. You ask God to forgive you, right? Based on Jesus' sacrifice. And God will, right? And then you repent, which means to change your mind about sin, saying, I'm done with my sin, and I'm going towards you, God. And then you surrender your life to God, right? If you could say yes in your heart to all those things, then if it's sincere, God will save you and forgive you. And you will become born again, as we say, right? And that's a spiritual thing. And then you can overcome, because it's not you overcoming, it's you overcoming through Jesus, right? Okay. Verses 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by blood. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are as one. So, starting back at verse 6. There are different interpretations you could find for this verse. Some people go a different way. I think there's one strong, clear interpretation personally. And Jesus came by water and by blood. What's that mean? Well, he came by water. I think that's talking about the baptism, right? He was baptized in the Jordan River by water, right? And then Jesus, you know, by John the Baptist. So that was a witness of who he was, right? Because God said, you are my son in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit descended on me like a dove, right? That was the witness of who he was by water, right? And that's kind of what John's getting at here, is what are the witnesses that Jesus is who he says he was, and what are the testimonies? Well, that was a huge one, right? Jesus did not need to be baptized, though, right? Because of sin. It was to fulfill all righteousness, right? To fulfill what needed to be done, and to tie himself even more into the humanity of people, right? But he was not being baptized for sin, right? And then when that happened, we see the Spirit descend on him like a dove, right? Which is a powerful witness of the Holy Spirit on his life, right? And then, okay, so how about the blood part? Jesus also came by blood. Jesus came by the bloody cross, right? I think that's the most clear, powerful interpretation of that, is he came by the blood of the cross, right? Meaning he was man fully, and he bled as a man, right? Jesus dying a horrific death in his full humanity was a big part of who Jesus was. It was a huge part, right? There were those saying, especially in this time, in the early Gnosticism, which we kind of talked about last week, that, you know, their idea of the body and flesh and anything material was wicked and evil. So they were hearing things like, oh, you know, Jesus, you know, the Jesus spirit, in quotes, because it's not a thing, came and took the man, and then right before the cross he left, right? And that man that went to the cross, Jesus wasn't there anymore, because they couldn't admit that God would go through that, that God would allow himself to go through that in that way, right? But we know he did, right? God bleeding for you and for me on a cross as a man is the truth of God's word that we can't let go of, right? Anything less than that, God bleeding as a man for my sin, and we've missed it, right? We've missed something, right? It's important to have it all together and consistent, all right? So we'll keep going with the witnesses to verse 10. So if we receive the witness of men, the witnesses of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believed in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So God has most certainly done enough to show that Jesus was in fact the Christ and God in the flesh. And what he's saying is if you've rejected that, all these witnesses, all that he did, all the miracles, and not only that, but the Spirit that is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, then you're essentially calling God a liar, right? Which is a huge, heavy thing, right? And that's how much God is convinced that he's shown what he needs to show, that Jesus is the Messiah, right? But we know people will reject that, right? That was a weird sound. Therefore, sorry, that gets in my brain. Therefore, those who would reject him, the sent one of God, a God himself, if you're in this camp, he's saying it's making God out to be a liar, which we know is not true and not somewhere you want to be. And if you are there, not somewhere you want to stay, right? Verse 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you, that you may believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Can we know that we have eternal life on this side of eternity? Yes, right? How could you know that? You can't know that. Yes, we can, right? We can. Before we die, is it possible to be sure that you will be in heaven with Jesus forever? Yes, right? Those who don't have Jesus, though, the Son of Life, would say, and they'd be correct, no way, you can't know that till you're dead. And if you say you know that, you're lying, right? And they'd be convinced of it. But those who have life, right, because they already have Jesus, according to verse 13, they can know they have eternal life. You can actually know, right? Because God has told us by the witness of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, as verse 10 states, he who believes, going back to verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness inside himself. You go, how do you know, right? How do you know? Well, eternal life is living inside of me right now, right? You know? And it's not going anywhere. That's how you know. If you're saved, if you're a believer, if you've seen him change your life and take hold of you, and now you just know you're his, right? But if you don't have that, you could see how you could say, well, you don't know. No one knows. But if you do, you go, it's there, right? So remember, Jesus is life, right? I am the resurrection and the life, and he's eternal life. So if you have Jesus, you have life. And Jesus is eternal, so you have Jesus, you have eternal life, right? It's like Jesus, it's almost, we need to reframe the question, right? It's like, how do you know once you die you're gonna go to heaven or live forever? It's like, I don't need to know, I already have it. I'm experiencing it right now. Now God's going to move it through different phases with a glorified body and a new creation, new earth. But eternal life is dwelling in us already because we have him and he has us, right? So we see how we could know, but how someone else who doesn't have that can be like, well, how do you know, right? Because the witness is living inside telling us every single day, right, that you belong to me, right? And there's no getting out of that if you know, and you want to know that. And if you don't know that, and if you're like, I'm not sure if I'm that settled, I'm not that confident, like I go back and forth, well, you should know. And pray about that, right? And ask God, you know, read his word, go, why don't I know? Why don't I have that confidence that it seems like I should have from these verses, right? Pray about it. You should know, right? We should know. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, and that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Confidence in prayer. When we pray, we're trying to hit the mark. We're not trying to inform God, right? Although that's part of it, right? We're speaking things like we're informing him, we're talking to him, but we already know he knows everything. God knows our needs before we ask, and he knows what we don't need before we ask for it, right? Maybe that's sometimes more important. But when we're praying, we're not trying to bring God up to speed on things, right? We're trying to bring our own hearts and our own minds into his will and into his heart, his mind, right? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, God wants us just to throw out everything that's on our heart or anything that we could want to pray for, because we know that we are supposed to pray about, you know, pray about everything, and with prayer and supplications and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We're supposed to do that. You know, so this isn't something where, like, get rid of all that and just, like, try to squeeze some, like, divine prayer list out of heaven that you could just look at and pray for. No, God works with kind of what we have. But we have to be okay with the idea that as we pray, God might need to refocus us and retune us and redirect us a little bit with our prayers, right? And he will, and he will. He's faithful to do this. And that's what we want, right? We wouldn't want God to just say, okay, let's just do what you were thinking, even though I got, you know, all you know, power and all knowledge. Let's just go with what you had. No, we would want him to redirect and re-guide, especially if we're praying for huge things, you know, like salvation and family members and healings and stuff like that, right? Okay, so what's a good way to tune yourself, though, to try to be in the will of God? I think Romans 12, 1 through 2 says it pretty good. You could turn there. If you're not, I'll read it to you. It's only a couple verses. I cheated because I pre-printed it out, so you won't beat me there. I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is Romans 12, 1 through 2, sorry. I beseech you therefore, brethren. You therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So get your head out of this world and into God's world, God's kingdom, right? How? By renewing your mind. How do we do that? With his truth, right? His word, right? Consuming, digesting his word all the time, as much as we can, right? And not just hearing, but living, right? Living as a living sacrifice, walking in the Spirit, holy, acceptable to God. When you're on the path that God wants you on, right, that his word would direct you to, right, that he's laid out for you, hearing him is a little easier. You notice that when you're distracted, when you got something going on, when you know you've kind of been ignoring God, and then you're like trying to get clarity on something and pray, you notice how it's like a little bit fuzzy, right? Why is that? Because we've kind of tuned ourselves to a different frequency, the world, the different things around us, what's going on, and God's voice is a little fuzzy. He's still there. He still wants us to come to him, but we have to understand that that stuff can make it a little hard to prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God sometimes, right? So we want to stay on the path and stay close to him and stay in his word, right? Or else discerning his voice, it can become a challenge. I mean, it's never easy. I don't want to teach this in a way where, like, wow, Blake, you got it. How did you do that? Like, tell me what God's will is for my life right now. But I'm like, that's where this is going in my head. But you get what I mean. It's harder to hear God when you're not walking with him. It's harder to hear him, right? It's harder to discern if he is talking, right? Because we're just not paying attention. Our hearts are somewhere else. We don't want that. Okay, so we get that, right? So we want to pray in God's will. We want to pray with confidence, right, that he hears us, right? Which is, it's kind of a comfort to me, and it kind of, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? And that is that's where the confidence comes from. It's that it's according to his will the best we can, and that takes the pressure off of, oh, how much faith was in my faith tank when I prayed that prayer, you know? Because that's going to determine how confident, how bold, and how effective and powerful my prayer was. When what I read here is that it's more about praying closer to what God's will is, right? And that kind of blows, you know, the word of faith movement out of the water and all that, because this is kind of just says if you want to have confidence, right, just, right, be in his will, be walking with him, be trusting him, right? And then you'll know that he hears you, right? If it's according to his will. That's more the point, is if it's according to God, not according to how faith-filled you're feeling that day, right? Which is a comfort to me, because I don't have that, I'm going to move that mountain faith. So if I could just be like, God, I just think I need to just try to ask you what I should ask you right here. Help me with that. That's better for me. So let's flip the page. Yeah, we're moving through, guys, by the way, if you're wondering. We are really moving through. So this next verse is, well, you can call it difficult if you want, but there's a couple views, a couple directions you could take, right? There's actually two verses like this in this chapter where I came to in different in my study, different commentaries, two different verses where they say, this is one of the most difficult verses in the, I'm like, great, in the New Testament. And there's some agreement, I think, with where you should go with it. But there's possibility for you to see a different way, so I'm not going to, if anybody wants to talk about a different option. But let's just get into it first, and then we'll decide. So if anyone sees his brother sinning is a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So this is interesting, right? What's going on here? A sin that leads to death. Don't pray for that, brother. Again, this verse, you could take it a couple different directions if you wanted to, right? There's a lot to think about here, right? And there's a little bit of mystery in it too, I think. But if we see kind of our brother sinning, which is the context of this, is our brother sinning in sin, right? That you should pray for him. If that's the context, I think that makes it more clear where to go with this. So let's start there. We see our brother sinning, a brother or sister, we know, have a pretty good idea that they are of the Lord and of God, right? But they're sinning. We're praying, right? Because we want them to come back, right? We want their internal kind of spiritual desire is to not live in sin if you're born of God, right? So we're praying that they repent, return to the joy of walking in obedience to Jesus. We're praying the truth, God's will, right? That his children should walk in obedience and in holiness to him, right? And we're praying confidently in God's will for that to happen, knowing that that is his will, right? That his children should obey him and walk with him. And, that makes sense to me on a personal application level, right? Because if I'm in sin, I consider myself of God, and hopefully you guys do too. I would want you guys to be praying for me, even if I'm not kind of ready or responding. You know, I would want you guys to keep praying for me and trying to help me and not listen to me if I was like, oh, leave me alone, I'm happy. You know, if I was going through a season or time, right? And that would be good, right? That would be what is true, right? There's no better place to be than walking in love and obedience toward God for the child of God, right? So that is what's true. So what about the sin that leads to death, right? And why does John make a distinction not to pray for this person? He kind of focuses on the brother that's sinning to pray and do what you can to help them come back, right? But there's other one. I'm not saying to pray about that. I believe this verse is meant to help the believer, the goal, pray in confidence, right? Because that's what he's after here. That's what we just read about before, right? God praying in God's will. Like the previous verse says, right? And while you can pray with confidence for the true believer in Christ to kind of be victorious over sin, because we just read it, right? You're an overcomer in Christ. You have all the abilities, spiritual gifts and help from God to do it, right? You can really pray that with some confidence, right? To the one who maybe calls himself a brother but is denying Christ, like openly, and has serious issues doctrinally with who Jesus Christ is, can you pray that same prayer with that same confidence for that person? Probably not, right? Not that prayer, not in that way, where you're praying for them to be restored because you're like, there's a bigger issue here, right? And I think that's where John is going with this, because that's, remember what he was talking about last chapter, is the spirit of Antichrist and the Antichrist and the kind of coming into the pure fellowship that's about Jesus and the Father and who he said he was. I think John's just trying to make it black and white for them. Don't pray for the person who's kind of marked and identified by their determined rejection of the gospel and of Christ to overcome their sin like you would a brother, right? Because there's a difference there, right? There's something going on. So you said, why? Well, someone who's determined to reject Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit, they're, for lack of a better term, they're a dead man walking, right? Every sinful thing they do is leading to death, right? Because they have not life. They don't have life. They don't have Jesus, right? They don't have Jesus. Sin is their nature, not their struggle, right? That's their reality, not what they're dealing with or struggling with. And that's not the case for the child of God, right? We see that. Therefore, you know, what's the practical application for this? Might not be a good idea to put your arm around somebody who is very clearly rejecting Christ, maybe even on bordering on blaspheming him, put your arm around them and they say, but I got these issues, can you pray for me? And you kind of open the arms of brotherly love and say, yeah, let's pray for you, you know? Or let's pray for that person to that God helps them with their sin because they're really struggling, knowing that person is rejecting Christ. Because, you know, that is calling God a liar, right? And we don't want to just jump over that to let's just help them with their issues, right? Or what their sin problem is, because that's kind of secondary now, right? And if sin kind of eats that person up that has rejected Christ openly, especially if they are trying to lead others astray too, and it's kind of a noticeable thing, then that's according to kind of their truth that they have chosen for themselves, right? And it's not really appropriate to say God's will is for that person to be walking and living holy with their faith because they've not come to the faith. They've not been born of God. That would be the first thing, right? Kind of you don't pray for the sinner to stop sinning. You pray for the sinner to get saved, right? Also remember, you know, with this, John's initial goal, which we kind of remember from chapter 1, verse 3, was that these believers might, the way he phrased it, they might share in their fellowship of the apostles, but share in that fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, right? They wanted them to share in that fellowship. He wanted them to grow the fellowship, but with that, he needed them to know what the fellowship was. And he started off by, are you saved? Are you not saved? And then is there love? Is it really love? And what's the doctrine? You know, so he's constantly trying to protect and build and formulate in their minds what a fellowship looks like that has Jesus and the Father in the right place, right? So as he's kind of leading them and guiding them with prayer, they might, you know, maybe, I don't know if that's the case, but maybe they were thinking like, well, what about the people that are kind of the Antichrist and have gone away with that doctrine? Like, do we consider them brothers and pray for them? And I think he's kind of saying, well, you know, if they've been told and been asked and they've purposefully kind of rejected Christ and even blasphemed his attempts to save them, then, you know, I'm not sure if you could pray with confidence for them like you can the brother, right, who is accepted, right? But should we, what does that mean? Should we not pray for the lost? That's not true, right? Because we see all throughout Scripture that is one of our main calls is to go out into all the world, right? To preach to the lost and bring the gospel, right? Absolutely we should, right? But we don't pray for lost people to stop sinning. Return to obedience and to their Lord. We pray because that's not really accurate with maybe the truth, the reality where they're at, right? If they're still lost. We pray that God's Spirit, right, would bring conviction and open their eyes and see that they need, they're dead, they need to become alive like we once were, right? That's the direction, right? And we pray that they might feel that weight, you know, that judgment of sin, right? That future is dim for them if they don't have Christ, right? That they might look for salvation in the name of Jesus, right? And the Spirit helps us to pray these things. And those of you that have the Spirit of God know that he does direct your prayers and change them a little bit based on who you're praying. And it does make a difference when you're thinking of a person if they know God or don't know God, right? You know, you're trying to pray according to truth, right? So that's kind of what this is, having confidence in God's will. So if you're praying for someone, a loved one, you know, and maybe they're in sin, maybe they're not, but maybe they are, you know, you're probably going to be led more to pray that they get it overall, the big picture, rather than they just stop that sin, right? Because you know that sin is just, it's just a very small part. And if they don't have Jesus, then it's a moot point, right? And that's why in evangelism and in reaching out to people, we want to be clear that we are sinners and you got to start there. But the focus necessarily shouldn't be the individual sins of the person and what they're doing, because the focus needs to be you are overall dead, a sinner, right? And you need Christ, you need life, right? Just something to note, right? Because if we get stuck on the individual sins and what needs to happen for that to get fixed and that to work out, then you could lose the whole idea that the whole thing is bad, right? And we need Christ to save all of us, not just fix one sin problem. That wouldn't. We need salvation, right, of our soul. Okay, I think we got that. So, okay. So, what about that sin that leads to death, though? Right, because some people read that and they just start getting, you know, all freaked out, right? Like, oh, what's, there's one sin that leads to death, right? I don't want to, like, accidentally do that one. What is that? Like, you know, you, I don't know, you cut somebody off and you had a Jesus license plate, like, and now they, you know. No, it's not like a one sin. Certain sins lead to death, and you got to, like, hopefully you don't find out what that one is. It's more about, now that I lost my whole spot with the stupid license plate example, it's more about a position of the heart against God, right? Thinking blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rebellious, indefinite, no, I'm rejecting God's mercy, right, over and over again. The heart of a sinner that continually rejects God at every attempt that God tries to bring light into their life, right, the light of Jesus, right, that person is in danger of death, right, because they are dead already and rejecting a light and life, right, and it doesn't sound so smart when you put it that way, right? The one who has seen the light also, you know, that continually rejects it, the mind that's heard the kind of good news of the gospel, yet keeps finding ways to kind of distort it and corrupt it and even lead others away from it, you know, they're on that path of death and judgment. And that's, I think, when you could kind of see what John's going and, you know, understand why he's saying there's a sin leading to death, and they're marching down it quickly, you know, because they've taken what was obviously clear about Jesus and said, we want to do our own thing. And that's not good, right? You don't want to do that. A kind of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is where this is going. Where God's attempted to give you the light, but you kind of kept just throwing it back in his face for whatever reason, year after year, time after time. You know, that's more of the sentiment of it. Not, oh, there's certain sins that, like, you know, lead to death. And that's not something that, that's not a direction we should take with these verses, I don't believe. But if this is you, you go, I do kind of do that. Every time someone tries to get close to me with God's word, or every time I have an invitation to kind of get closer to God, I always figure out a way to get around it and just avoid it. And I do that a lot, and I've been doing that a lot. It's been many years. You might be thinking, well, when does the death part come? Like, how much time do I have? First of all, you're on very thin ice and very dangerous place if that's where your thought process is with God. But the answer is, how long do you have? Well, I suppose as long as God's patience will last for you. And, you know, does God have a lot of patience? Yes, he does, right? And those of us who are even know they're saved, says, yes, he does, right? And I'm glad he does. And we know that that is why we are even here, right? But his patience will not last forever, right? God's love is eternal, but his patience will not last forever. So it would be wise to just to give in, give up, give your faith to Jesus, then wonder, like, is this the day his patience runs out? Is this the day? Is this the day? Maybe it's in a month. Maybe after vacation, that'll be the day. You know, you don't want to do that with God. You don't want to put him to the test. But he is very patient, very loving, very long-suffering. But if you already know who Jesus is, the basics of the gospel, for some reason you've decided, not for me or not yet, just know, you're already testing his patience, and why would you do that, right? He's just trying to save you from your sin. Stop. Why string it out? Just, you know? And I get it. Well, why? Well, because, you know, there's stuff, you know, he might ask me to do or give up or surrender or all that, and I get it, and that's part of it, right? You do have to count the cost. But count the cost of judgment and hell with that. it'll far outweigh what you think you'll lose in this life to hold on to your lordship of your life, or whatever that is, to whoever this may be speaking to, I don't know, here or online, okay? Because that's one thing that kept me, this is off topic, so I won't go too long, but that's one thing that kept me from really, you know, surrendering to the Lord, was what am I giving up in this decision? What, you know, is God going to take, or what can I not do? And that's part of it, right? It's surrendering of yourself and your will to God. But I look back and I go, oh man, that was silly, and I wasted a lot of time, and I can't believe I even considered holding back, because what you receive from God is far more than you could ever imagine. So, and again, every day is a testing day, and judgment and wrath are coming, right? They are coming, so, and you don't know when, if it's tonight, if it's tomorrow, if it's in 10 years, so don't Don't put him to the test. Don't test his patience. Accept what he's offering you, right? Accept his son. Okay. All right, so let's zoom to the end. We can zoom. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay, so does not sin. We know that even if you're saved, you could still mess up, right? You could still sin. But this is idea of a lifestyle, a habitual sinning, a comfortable, normal repetition of ungodly things, and you're kind of okay with it. That's what this is talking about. Whoever's born of God doesn't do that. Or if they are doing it, it doesn't last because it's too much. It's too conflicting with who God has made you to be, right? Verse 19. So he who keeps himself, we'll read 19 and go back. We know that we are of God. I'm just going to read 18 again, or the last part. God keeps, but he who has been born of God, God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So if you're a child of God, Satan can't touch you. He can't do the same things that he could do to you if you were not born of God, right? You're under a different name now, and Satan has to respect that, right? Because it's the name of Jesus, right? You're able to keep yourself and be kept in ways that kind of limits his ability to mess with you because you're of God, of his spirit, and his word is like a shield around you, right? So he doesn't have the same ability against you as he did before you had God, right? And Satan can sway the whole world, right? That's what it says. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, but not the believer, which is interesting. So long as the believer keeps himself, submitted to God's word, right? That is what kind of makes it stick, right? And because of that, we have this unique ability to be in the world, but not of the world, right? Because we're of Jesus' kingdom. We live in this world, so we can be in it, but not of it. How do we do that? With God, right? With God's help, with his word, and by his spirit, okay? Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All comes back to Jesus again, right? We have been given understanding by Jesus himself that we are his in the faith, right? And in fellowship with God, and that we have eternal life, right? If you are born of God, that's confidence we get, right? That's the blessing and the comfort we have that he gives us, right? And he wants us to have it, right? And then verse 21, kind of a tag-along verse, or I see it at that. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So he says, and keep yourself from idols. What's an idol? Anything or anyone that might cause you to not love the Lord your God with all your heart, according to his word. Anything that stands in between you and worshiping and loving God the way God wants, right? So he says, you have eternal life if you have the Son, but keep the things out of your life that will take you away from loving the Son, right? With all that you got, right? Just a last little tidbit there, you know. Keep yourselves from the idols that are all around you, because even though these things are true and they're powerful and you know that they're true and you know that you're saved, for some reason, our hearts still can be seduced by idols, things. And you think, how could that be? Look at all we just read. You know, we have the God of eternal life. We have a weakness for it. So, Papa John, Father John says, okay, and the idols, be careful with those, right? You don't want those standing in between you and your walk with the Lord. And he doesn't either. He's a jealous God, right? So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, that we managed to finish this chapter. And I know it's kind of a couple big things, Lord. I pray that it sits where it needs to sit, Lord. This truth, this eternal truth, that if you have you, you have life. And we want to pray according to who you are, Lord, and your word and your truth, and for our family and for our friends, Lord. And we want to pray according to your will. We want to pray prayers that are effective prayers and have confidence that they'll be heard. So, Lord, help us stay in a place in our life, in our walk, in our hearts, in our minds, where we can prove what your will is, Lord, where we can pray and get it right, hopefully a majority of the time, but as many as possible. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for a short time of worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the believers and your children who love you, Lord, who want to know you more and follow you closer, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that your love for us never changes, Lord, and that you're with us and your commands, they're not burdensome, Lord. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And thank you for that, Lord, that we're not, it's not all on us, Lord, to make it happen, that you are pulling far more weight than we will maybe ever realize. Thank you that you love us, Lord. And we pray for those that maybe have heard this message, that maybe were concerned with the moments of sin leading to death and judgment, you know, and testing your patience, Lord, that they would be moved to just seek forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ and find salvation and find eternal life and know that you have them and they have you, Lord, that is not worth trading for anything this life can give. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. If anybody wants to pray or needs prayer or wants to chat, we'll be here a little bit. And good night. Drive safe.